This day, right here, right where I am, right where you are, this is our day to shine. We got one life, one chance, this is it. But if I'm going to do that, if I'm going to live in such a way that people look at my life and say, thank God for God, what does it take? And the teachers in Scripture say it takes quite a lot. Paul, in this letter we're looking at to the Church of Philippi, says, let this mindset be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself, became a servant, was actually crucified, and then said, if you want to follow after me, take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me, become a servant, become a slave to all, make it the overriding passion of my life. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Let that dominate. Let that be the pearl of great price. I don't know that I want to go that far. Sometimes people try to do that sort of thing, and they seem to go off the deep end. I'm going to talk about a guy who appears to do this in a moment, and then talk about what are ways to go deep with God that are actually effective and wise and transformative. But before I do that, I want to talk about one other danger. And Dallas Willard used to talk about this sometimes. Have you ever considered of what happened to people who go off the shallow end? And they live a life that just becomes concerned with me. As the we're going to see, the primary mark of a shallow life is a sense of vanity, a sense of ego, just preoccupation with how's my little life going? What do people think of me? When I look at a picture, I'm sure you've never done this, when I look at a picture and there's a group of people in it, I pretend like if there's other people around that I'm interested in how they look in that picture, but really, I just want to know, how do I look in that picture? Because if I look better than I thought I was going to look, maybe I'm actually better looking than I thought that I was. Maybe there's a world that's available to people who are good looking, and that door might have been open to me and I didn't even know it. And when we're around people, or when I see that inside myself that is preoccupied with myself, that's the essence of shallow life. And Richard Foster starts his great book, Celebration of Discipline, with this haunting sentence: superficiality is the curse of our age. Preoccupation with, how am I doing materially? What do other people think of me? How do I look? What have I got? Here and there, throughout history, people are gripped by the reality of God and the offer from Jesus Christ of life in God's great kingdom. And they say, I will sell everything I have, but I got to get that. One such person was named Saint Kevin. In the early days of the church, people would do this with Jesus. I'm going off the deep end. And they create a community that is luminous. But then over time, lots and lots of people join it. Till by about the time of Constantine, most people in the Roman Empire called themselves Christians. But instead of it involving a transforming discipleship way of life, it's just deteriorated into, I believe Jesus divine, died for my sins, I'm going to go to heaven. And they've gone off the shallow end. So folks, sometimes in the Mediterranean world would go off into the desert, or in Ireland, they would go off to get away from the crowds and try to find once more a way of life that could put them in touch with spiritual reality, and would sometimes do this with excesses, going off the deep end that needed to get corrected. Get back to that in a minute. One of these people in the early days of the church in Ireland in the 500s was named Kevin. He was born of a noble family, had a lot of wealth, but when he met Jesus, he was so gripped by this reality, he renounced his claim, gave away all that money to devote himself to Jesus. Went to a place called Glendalough, the Valley of Two Lakes. Laura and I were just there when we were in Ireland, just got back yesterday. And he lived for 7 years by himself. Kevin's bed, still there. It's a little hole in a cave, inaccessible, 4 feet high, 3 feet wide. He would wear hair shirts. He would, in the winter, go down naked into the freezing cold waters and stand there to mortify his flesh so that he would discipline his body to withstand temptations. He would hurl himself into poisonous nettles. To keep women away, he grew poison ivy up around where he lived. I had a friend named Kevin when I was going through college, roommates, we're still real good friends. And when we were going through college, Kevin attracted lots of women and he didn't try nearly that hard to repel them. But that's a whole different story. Saint Kevin would sleep on stones. He ate little. And yet, for both the wisdom and the excesses of his going off the deep end, he found the reality of God in his life in a profound way. And there was a shining goodness to him, a generosity of spirit. He loved to learn. And this is what Thomas Cahill writes about him in How the Irish Saved Civilization. Eventually, Kevin gave in and allowed a community to form around him. And this is where things really begin to happen. They couldn't all fit into the hole in the cliff. Still can just be seen today. So Kevin agreed reluctantly to move to the level shore, where his disciples built a tiny church, and for their master a dry stone hut shaped like a beehive, a wonder of intuitive Irish engineering that stands to this day, and for themselves daub and wattle huts that have long since disappeared. They gathered together to chant the psalms at the appointed hours, rising twice each night, trundling along to the chapel in the cold dark to sing their prayers. Soon enough, even the level shore of the upper lake proved inadequate to Kevin's community, for people began to come from all over Ireland to sit at the feet of monks and to learn all that they had to teach. And a university was formed, and they taught not just the noble, which had happened back then, but commoners. And they learned not just scriptures and commentaries on scriptures and those great writers, but also they would copy the texts of the Greeks and the Romans because they just loved to learn. And his journey, it is said, was from solitude to community. And it's in community that wisdom was added to depth. So I want to tell you about another key concept, a key phrase from that ancient world, from Kevin and others like him. And it's an old Celtic word, Armandhara, and it means soul friend. The idea is, now I will find another person or persons as we enter into community, where we will devote ourselves, not just to being friends, yes, that too, but be quite intentional about paying attention to what is God doing in my life? What is God doing in your life? And so in that Irish community, gathering together to pray, to sing psalms, to pay attention to what are the temptations that I face and how do I confess those and how do we encourage each other and how do we bring wisdom and discernment? That became fundamental, as it was in the early church, as it always is. So the question for today, as we want to go off the deep end with wisdom so that we can shine, is who is your soul friend? Who is that person or those few people in my life, in your life, before whom I will become vulnerable and transparent and available, and we will cheer each other on in this great race to be able to shine? Which brings us back to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, because over the next couple of days, Paul's going to actually introduce us and the church at Philippi, talk about two of his soul friends, his Armandharas. Here's what he writes, chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Yeah, this is a journey into community. And then Paul writes, I have no one else like him. Just a few comments in Paul's language here, and then we're done. Again, as you think about who is my soul friend, just pray. If I don't have one, God, would you help me find someone, some people like that in my life? What do I look for? Would you have me want somebody like that in my life? When Paul says here, no one else like him, he uses a word with soul, of equal soul, similar soul, soul friend at the soul level. No one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. That word genuine. So soul friend, similarly soul, but then genuine, authentic. The real deal. Ever around somebody where they're not pretending, they're not hiding, they're wearing a mask, they get real. I fight because reflexively think about how am I looking to people. I fight that mask thing so much, and learning to just be genuine before other people is one of the great challenges if I'm ever going to be able to shine, which I want to do. For everyone looks out after their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. And here we have the fundamental distinction between going off the deep end and going off the shallow end. Paul says earlier in chapter 2, this is the great problem at Philippi. This is why they're going off the shallow end. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's what Jesus did. That's what brings depth of life and depth of soul and depth of kingdom. When I'm no longer centered around my own life, my own ego, my own desires, but rooted deeply in concern for other people. That's a soul friend. And that's Timothy. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. And that's a word that would be used, for example, of a coin where the metal had been tested and was proven to be genuine. And the idea here is to have a soul friend, it can't happen at all at once. It's a journey, and the relationship will have to be proven to be trustworthy, that this is somebody who has discernment and judgment, and they're loyal, and they will keep a confidence. So it's a process that takes time so the relationship can be proven. He has proved himself as a son with his father. It's like a family relationship. There's a sense of attachment. I have great joy with this person. He has served with me or alongside me, and that's the other piece. To be in a relationship with somebody who's like this, we got to be together. We got to be working together. We got to see each other in operation. So it's possible if I just talk to somebody for an hour a month to hide myself, but when they see me day after day, week after week, that they get to know me. He has served with me in the work of the gospel. So that's Paul's first soul friend, Timothy. They're going real deep. I want to go deep. This is our data showing.
Hey, thanks for tuning in here at Become New. If you haven't already, you might want to subscribe to this channel to make sure you don't miss any future teachings as we walk through the book of Philippians with John. I'm not sure what God was speaking to your heart through that teaching, but for me, I just felt reminded by the Holy Spirit that I don't need to wear a mask, that I don't need to put always my best face on for the people around me, that I don't need to impress anybody. But that being vulnerable and honest sometimes is the best way to shine to the people around me. To just show that I'm not perfect and I need God and He meets me right where I'm at. I'm genuinely curious what your takeaway was today, and we hope that when you watch these videos, it's not just another teaching, but that you're really paying attention to what the Holy Spirit might be inviting you to do today. So you can share it in the comments below, and we'll look forward to reading it. If you want to find out more about Become New, you can head to our website, becomenew.com. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you next time.